Bibles, please, for our second reading to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which Moses had commanded, for which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm trees and branches of thick trees, palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one, upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, Nehemiah 8 is one of those passages that preachers like to preach, because it speaks about preaching. It speaks about the profitability of preaching. So it's a great passage. It's not unknown to us. The city has been protected with walls and gates and watchmen. The work is done. No, there's one thing remaining: to set in order the proper worship of the Lord. So we saw that in the last chapter, and now we see it here in the preaching of the Word of God. So the reading of the law. Now, can I just ask you this question? It says that they read in the book of the law of Moses. Or they read in the law of Moses. Okay, how long has it been since Moses penned the scripture? About 1,000 years. Even with the way that we print today, with acid-free paper and so on, it would be unreasonable to expect a book to last 1,000 years. We would have to take it through a second and a third and a fourth printing. They did not have what Moses wrote, the very paper and ink that Moses put on the page. They had the Word of God preserved and copied for them over that 1,000 years. That is undeniable. And yet, what does the Scripture call it? They read their copy of the law of Moses. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says they read in the book of the law of Moses. Or they read in the law of Moses. There is an identity there. This is important. We don't want to let that go. We don't want to pass by a scripture like this and not make the implication that we need to make there. Has not God promised to keep His Word pure in all ages? And do we not confess that as Westminster Confessors in chapter 1, section 8 of our Confession of Faith? We do. That is what we have confessed, that our Lord keeps His Word pure in all ages. They had the law of Moses. Notice, they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Not their copy of it, not the scribal copy of it, not this impure copy that we have to correct. None of that. They had the Word of God, even though they had what we would call today in technical language an apograph instead of an autograph. They had an apograph, that is, something that is written from the original. And upon the promise of God, and what are our presuppositions there? That God is somehow going to let His Word fall into disuse? And it's certainly not according to what He has written in that very Word. Did not one jot or tittle shall pass away? That Word which I command you will be in your mouth, in the mouth of your seed, and in the mouth of your seed's seed? That Word that you have from Psalm 12 is the very Word of God, and is that alone which brings comfort? In other words, it is something that is in use by God's people throughout every age of the church to bring comfort to them. So don't doubt your Bibles. They didn't doubt their Bibles that day. They honored them. They wanted to hear what God had to say to them through the reading of His Word. And they went their way with joy, because not only did they have the reading of His Word in their midst, they had people there that were trained to explain it to them. And so they went their way with joy. Notice that that's only a copy of the Word and probably not so very accurate, that they never would have wept when it was read. What does that tell you about what they thought about what was being read? They believed it to be the Word of God. This is the other thing that we say in our confession, that the belief, the unshakable confidence — we're going to hear about this in the sermon, Lord willing — the unshakable confidence that we have that this is the very Word of God does not come from the testimony of any man or church. but from the testimony of the Spirit of God working with the Word in our hearts and testifying to us that this is the very Word of God. And I tell you, someone that has that confession will indeed, that conviction will indeed weep at the reading of the law. So it's a very clear passage that speaks of providential preservation, we call it. Providential preservation. And I believe, as I told you before, that this is not an ordinary, but an extraordinary providence. No, it's not miraculous. It's not the same thing as the inspiration process. But it is an extraordinary providence by which God has made clear His extraordinary care over His Word to His people. Because He promised that it would never depart out of our mouths. So 1,000 years then, after Moses wrote, Ezra reads the Word of God, the words of Moses, which are God's words to the people. And it has all the earmarks in their understanding of it, in their receiving of it, in their desire after it, in the preaching of it, in their reaction to it, and in their joy, finally, at the end of the process, that they considered it to be the very Word of God. Can't draw back from that at all. Not one whit. Okay, so that takes us down through one. That's about down through verse 8. The people were weeping, but what did they say to them? This is not a day for weeping. This is a day, rather, for a godly, a holy celebration. It's not a day for weeping. It's not a day for fasting. It's not a day to afflict your souls. You heard the Word of God and were given the sense. So this is a day of rejoicing. Anytime you can hear the Word of God and have it opened up to you, have it explained to you, so that it indeed resonates with that understanding that you have from the Spirit of God, that there is indeed the truth of Scripture being spoken, that is a day for rejoicing. Anytime that takes place, that is a time for rejoicing. So they went on their way, all the people did, to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. That's what we seek. We seek understanding. Preachers and those who will enter into the ministry, Lord willing, that's what we seek. We seek understanding. Unfold, unpack the Word of God. Make it understandable to the people of God. Make it understandable. Make it so that the truths of Scripture become the truths of the people's minds as well. All right, so that takes us down through verse 12. Then verse 13, notice they found written in the law, which the Lord commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Notice they had a feast of the seventh month. They might even have called it Sukkoth, but they didn't use booths anymore. Not since the days of Joshua that we received this as the Word of God. But doesn't it sound almost impossible that not since the days of Joshua they actually built the booths? They took the feast, but they didn't build the booths. And yet, it's very clear from the inspired record here that they had not kept the feast as the Lord had commanded it. And so everyone was commanded then to go out into the forest and to gather up branches and to bring those branches back to their homes. And if they lived somewhere else, then to bring it into the middle of the street and to build their booths and to dwell under their booths for the 7 days. And what do you think they did those 7 days while they were dwelling in booths? Well, we're not left to guess. The Levites taught the people the Word of God every one of those 7 days, day after day. And so what profitability then did the Word of God bring to the people of God here in Nehemiah chapter 8? Well, aside from them being convicted of their sin and then refreshed in the grace of God, and I take that from their weeping and then told to celebrate instead, then beyond that, they learned that they were to dwell in booths. In other words, they learned how to worship the Lord aright according to His commandment. Isn't it a grievous thing that people claim to be worshiping the Lord from a closed book today? They never consult His Word. This is a statement in support of the regulative principle of worship. They learned that they were leaving something out that God had commanded to their worship. And so what did they do? Well, they made a remedy. They went out into the forest. They repented. They said, we haven't been doing this right. Let's do it right. They didn't just say, oh, we haven't done this right. Let's keep doing it wrong. And so they made that use, and they went out and they got the branches and they dwelt in them for those 7 days. And they ate and they drank and they lived in those tents to remind themselves that they were fugitives and lived in the wilderness for 40 years as they left Egypt. And that the Lord sustained them all that time. That's what they were to remember in Sukkot. That they dwelt in tents for 40 years in the wilderness and they were none the worse for the wear. The Lord sustained them and kept them and fed them and clothed them and provided for them everything that they needed. Manna from heaven, water from a rock. Their shoes did not get old, neither their garments for 40 years. Put all the seamstresses out of business. Notice all of that, that they had forgotten because they weren't. Something as simple as that. Are you going to dwell in the booth or not? What did the dwelling in the booth say? Well, they were celebrating some nondescript feast of the seventh month. You see, this is important. Here's a detail to the worship of God that they had left off. And in leaving off of that detail, they left off the wonderful richness that God had given to them in that detail. They substitute other details for it instead. If we do the same today, what do? We lose the richness of what God has prescribed for His people in His fatherly care and love. So they opened the book. They read in the book. They found the booths in the book. They set up the booths according to the book. And they got the blessing of understanding and advancement in their thought that came out of the book to them. Very important stuff here. All right, so then the chapter ends in verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and there was a solemn assembly on the eighth day, according unto the manner. The manner of what? The manner of the book. The eighth day feast was prescribed by Moses. Okay, so again, we see a great attention given under Nehemiah and under Ezra to a biblical worship, preaching the word of God, giving the sense, and so on. This passage, Nehemiah chapter 8, was one of the most popularly used passages in the days of the Reformation when preaching and worship both had fallen into disrepair in the Roman church. The reformers early and often turned to Nehemiah 8 to combat the errors that had overtaken the church, just like those errors had overtaken that church in that day. Okay? All right. Thus ends the reading then of Nehemiah chapter 8.